Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, here's a little tip for many of you into your future somewhere. You ready? Toddlers, raising toddlers as a parent is physically exhausting. Mentally, not so much, okay? Young children do not need to know why their parents make certain decisions. They just need to know that their parents love them and are going to take care of them. And so, for instance, a 30-year-old parent doesn't need to explain to their 3-year-old child all the decision-making that went into changing the holidays because of a fuel crisis. Right, they just need to know, we're going to have fun at home this time, okay? Friends, one of the most humbling facts of life is that no matter how old or how wise we are, we will always be like a young child in comparison to God. As a matter of fact, there is no scale to compare the infinite God to our finiteness. You know, 3 to 30 just doesn't cut it when it comes to our knowledge compared to God's knowledge. Which means we will never have all the answers, especially when it comes to the big problem of suffering and evil. Forever in a day, humanity has debated the problem of suffering and evil. A philosopher back in 300 BC, Epicurus, came up with the famous argument against the existence of God. If God is willing to prevent evil, but not able, he's not all-powerful. If God is able, but not willing, he's not all-good. Now, most of us, my guess is, we're not philosophers. We just want to know things like, why do little children die of cancer? Why miscarriages? Why does a child rebel against loving parents? Why global poverty? Why terrorism? Why corrupt governments? Why did she leave me? I'm tempted to keep going. We just gather all of these whys when it comes to suffering and evil. Here's my point. During our life, we will accumulate hundreds, if not thousands, of whys for which we will not get an answer. Now that can either break us or humble us. But God wants to do more than humble us. God wants to grow us. Not grow us as in give us all the answers. No, no, no. God will always be the infinite one. We will always be the finite ones. But grow our certainty that he loves us and that he cares for us. No matter how dark our circumstances get, God loves us and cares for all his children. Now, what does that have to do with Luke? Well, last week we learned that God got Luke to write Luke so that God's people can grow in their certainty about Jesus. Where Luke starts is surprising. Luke doesn't jump straight into Jesus' ministry. Luke doesn't even begin with Jesus' birth. As a matter of fact, Luke doesn't begin with Jesus. He begins with John the Baptist. And so we have a surprising beginning. Tonight we're also going to discover surprising heroes. And then we're going to see that God can make possible the impossible. And so the goal of tonight's sermon is to provide certainty about Jesus in a world full of painful suffering. And we're going to get there through a surprising beginning surprising heroes, and the impossible is possible. That's where we're headed. And so firstly, a surprising beginning. So from last week, we know that the author of Luke was a well-educated, highly organized man. And when it comes to expert research, Luke is our guy. We see it in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. It's reassuring to know that Luke anchored the Christian story, the Jesus story, in real history. We can fact check it. We can look up King Herod and we can place Jesus' birth in history. Luke also placed the Jesus story in Old Testament history. That's why the two priests are mentioned, Abijah and Aaron. They were famous Old Testament priests. But Luke's detailed research is not the surprising bit. The surprising bit is that Luke began his narrative of Jesus with the late in life pregnancy of Elizabeth. So at home, go home and read Luke 1, 5 to 25, and you'll discover Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah were an older couple, and they were infertile. The angel Gabriel met Zechariah and told him that that Elizabeth would give birth to a boy, and they were to call this boy John. Today we know him as John the Baptist. Gabriel also told Zechariah that John's mission would be to herald in the promised king, the king that God had been promising for centuries. And so putting last week and this week together, we know that the purpose of Luke is to help us be certain about Jesus. Surprisingly, Luke did not start his orderly account with Jesus. Luke started his account with the late in life pregnancy of Elizabeth. We would have expected Luke to open up with an account of Jesus. I mean, this is supposed to give us certainty about Jesus. Instead, Luke went back to the birth of John the Baptist, a baby who would grow into the man that would fulfill Old Testament prophecy, especially Old Testament prophecy from the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. And here's the thing. Prior to the angel Gabriel meeting with Zechariah, the last time God spoke to his people was through that prophet Malachi, 400 years before that event with Zechariah. That is yet another surprising beginning to Luke. God sat in silent judgment over his people for 400 years. But God, out of the silence and to a humble, childless priest, an angel announced the birth of the one who will turn many children of Israel to the Lord, who will go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of the prophet Elijah, who will make ready for the Lord people, a people that are prepared. Remember, Luke's goal is to give us certainty about Jesus. Luke could have got stuck straight into Jesus's authoritative teaching. Could have got stuck straight into Jesus's miracles. It could have got stuck into, you know, how Jesus drove out the people from the temple, you know, that power of Jesus. Could have got stuck straight into the way Jesus got along and sat alongside the marginalized. Instead, Luke opens with God's miraculous pulling together of hundreds and hundreds of years of prophecy. Listen, suffering is a reality of life. You know, one of the modern weaknesses of our Western culture is that us modern Westerners, we don't actually have a means of addressing suffering. Every other civilization throughout history has had some way of dealing with suffering. If you think back to the ancient Stoics, their way of dealing with suffering was basically suck it up, princess. Okay, I don't recommend it, but that's what they did. At least they had something to deal with suffering. If you think about the ancient Eastern karma way of dealing with suffering, it's be a better person. If not in this life, at least maybe in your next reincarnated life. Again, I don't recommend it, but at least they have one. And tonight we don't have the time or the space to give a full-blown Christian take on suffering, but I am going to give us four quick notes. Firstly, suffering is real. Thanks for your prayer tonight, Janice. Suffering is real. Jesus not only cried at Lazarus' funeral, Jesus got angry. Suffering is real. Secondly, without a relationship with God and an understanding of his gospel, suffering will make you feel alone. Without a right understanding of God, you'll be tempted to believe that God is silent when you are overwhelmed by suffering. You know, for all of Job's faults, at least he continued to pray to God. Thirdly, God is always sovereign. Our experiences might be so overwhelming that we feel like there is no way God is in control. But that is never true. The overwhelming truth of God's story, of Genesis right through to Revelation, is that God never says, "Didn't see that coming." God is sovereign. Fourthly, God is present. God is present. Like I said, I don't have time to unpack all of this and show you and run you right through the Bible. I only have time to state truths. The fact of the matter is, Jesus dying on the cross is all the proof Christians need to know that God very personally cares and has done something about all the suffering of his children. So, brothers, sisters, in the gospel, we have all the resources we need to navigate this world of suffering and evil. Not with optimism, but with hope. Certain hope. You know, from Genesis to Revelation, we discover that God is in control. God is good, and God deeply loves his children. Part of the reason Luke opens with the surprising pregnancy of Elizabeth with John the Baptist is to remind God's people that God is always in control. God always comes good on his promises, and God is always present. Now, not only does Luke have this surprising beginning, we're also going to discover some surprising heroes. Zechariah and Elizabeth were most likely marginalized for being childless. Zechariah would have been labeled as that childless priest, Elizabeth as that older barren woman. But Luke described them as the ones that were righteous with God. Note well, brothers and sisters, our Father observes all of your attempts to be godly, even if nobody else notices. Our Father chooses the weak ones of this world to shame the strong. Jesus said, in his kingdom, the first will be last and the last will be first. And then, how about our Bible reading tonight? How extraordinary, how surprisingly extraordinary that God chose a young, unknown virgin to give birth to his son. Let's read the passage again. Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Listen, we would have never heard of Nazareth if not for this whole incident. Like, we're talking about the backwater of nowhere. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And if I follow my footnotes down in my Bible, it says, "I've never been with a man." And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We make so much of the rich and the famous and the beautiful and the smart and the in crowd. But God chose Mary, a young, unknown woman from an unknown town, and he poured his favor upon her. There is so much we could say from these first 38 verses in Luke's gospel, but I just want to highlight one surprise that we would probably miss as 21st century readers. The surprising heroes of Luke chapter 1 are an elderly woman called Elizabeth and a young virgin named Mary. Neither are from the elite class. As I already mentioned, in first century culture, Elizabeth would have been at least marginally sort of ostracized to the side for being elderly and not being able to have a child all her life. Not fair, totally unloving, totally uncaring, but a reality, especially in the first century. And then, can you imagine poor old Mary? She had the impossible task of explaining a virgin pregnancy. Like, "Hey, don't judge me. This was God." But Elizabeth's age and Mary's virgin pregnancy are not the most surprising facts of these two heroes of our faith. I'm about to upset you, so I've just warned you, okay? About to upset you. The most surprising fact about these two heroes is that they're women. Remember, Luke's task was to present an orderly account of Jesus so that Theophilus could be certain about Jesus. In the first century, you simply would not have used women as the foundation of what you were doing. Women, like children, slaves, and livestock, were considered property of men. I told you I was about to upset you. I'm just the messenger. Go home, Google it, do your research, first century. It was an ugly scene. So how surprising, how liberating, How wonderful. Luke opens his account for us to be certain about Jesus with two heroes that are women. God does not cater to our wrong assumptions. God makes sure that we are clear about right and wrong. Our God turned the first century world upside down. Now, opening Luke with Elizabeth and Mary is something you and I, we get on board with it straight away. We're in the 21st century, rightly so. But for first century Theophilus, this was surprising. And so here's what we can take away from Luke's opening today. Elizabeth and Mary are proof that the scriptures are true and not a made-up story. Nobody in the first century would make up a story that involved the Son of God being born to a virgin, dying on a cross, and then rising to life again. Nobody in the first century would tell that story if it was made up and use at the very beginning two women heroes. Unheard of. Luke included Elizabeth and Mary because they are real, true, and vital parts of God's gospel story. Therefore, we can be certain about Jesus and the scriptures. They're true. Our faith is, it's not built on myths and fairy tales. Our faith is built on truth. The truth about Jesus Christ, we can be certain about Jesus. Which brings us to our final point. The impossible is possible. You heard where I got the heading from, didn't you? Verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. Elizabeth was advanced in years. That's just a nice way of saying she was really old. And yet God opened her womb. Mary was never with a man, and yet she found herself pregnant with the Son of God. We're looking at impossible situations made easy peasy with God. If we're going to not only believe in God, but we're going to hand our lives completely over to Him, we need to be the God who makes possible the impossible. Which is one of the major themes of the entire Bible from Genesis right through to Revelation. The Bible opens with God creating a perfect world, and in it He puts Adam and Eve, and they're in perfect relationships with God, walking in the garden with each other. Everything's perfect, but it's as if we're only minutes into creation and Adam and Eve decide they know better than God, and in their pride they sin against God. And because God is just, God immediately banished humanity from His presence. You see, again, just like oil and water, holiness and unholiness do not mix. But here's our hope. Right in the very chapter where God delivers His punishment against humanity, God also delivers in that same chapter His promise to redeem. Now, it's only a hint, a shadow, if you like, in Genesis chapter 3. But as we keep reading the pages of Genesis and the Old Testament and right through to Revelation, that God's promise to redeem becomes clearer and clearer, and it centers on a king who will be a forever king, who will be the Son of God. And even though humanity continues to fail, person after person, generation after generation, millennia after millennia, God continued to promise. Until finally, Gabriel turned up and announced to Zechariah and then to Mary that God is about to deliver on His promises. But surely, after all of our rebellion, failure, and sin, any hope of rescue is impossible. No, declares God. The impossible is possible. And God's rescue plan centers on a young girl who carried the Son of God in her womb. That's more than surprising. That is extraordinary. It is unbelievable. And it's true. And so as we grapple with a world on the brink of war, as we grow increasingly disillusioned with legacy media and politicians, as we grieve with Miranda, Saeed, and Cyrus at the loss of Azita, and we're praying that Eden won't pass, as we're assaulted under the weight of grief, suffering, evil, hear God's voice. He's not silent. God has never been silent. And most importantly, God is never threatened by evil. God will have his way. And his way is good. Our Father has proved that through every page of the Bible, and our God has guaranteed his ultimate, determinative power, the millisecond Jesus burst out of the grave. Brother, sister, if you're certain about Jesus, then you know God will never let you go. You know, this is a treasure trove of God's promises. And more importantly, God's faithfulness to every single one of his promises. Especially the impossible promises. You know, we're only 2 weeks into our Luke series, but I'm trusting that you're feeling deep within your soul just how important it is to be certain about Jesus. And so as you grow in your certainty about Jesus, make sure you share with one another that same certainty. And let's be a people who share this certainty about Jesus with everyone we meet. Amen? Amen. I'm going to pray, we're going to sing, then we're going to do the Lord's Supper together. Oh, Father. Yeah, there's never been anything that's ever taken you by surprise. You've always been on your throne. You always will be. All that you decide is good. And so, again, we ask, help us to trust you. Help us to run to you. Help us build our hope on nothing less than Jesus. We thank you. We praise you for who you are. Father, I pray for anyone here tonight who is at the moment overwhelmed in a world full of suffering. Would we be your hands and feet of comfort with your sweet gospel truths? Father, we pray this for your glory, our joy. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.